This is the last Sunday of the month, or the fourth Sunday, I should say, is the way to appropriately say this. And over the course of the past couple of years, I have determined to present some lessons addressing the subject of reaching the lost, or evangelism as it is described. And of course, our goal is to just to kind of remind ourselves to be looking for opportunities to reach the lost, to share the gospel with others. And we've given, as I noted last month, we've given all of the motivational or all of the background application concerning all of these things, and we're dealing with more practical aspects of these particular this particular issue at this time. Last month we started dealing with what I describe as relationships and friendship, and my point in that, as we dealt with this last week, is to note that our friends and our acquaintances are going to be our first source, if you will, of prospects. They're going to be the ones that we have the best opportunity with, because we have a relationship with them, and if we've been living the way that we ought to live, perhaps we will have an opportunity to influence them and invite them to hear the gospel in one way or another. And we noted a number of things to consider in dealing with this. Number one being that of a proper example. You notice how much this comes up. Well, actually, I just finished 7 sermons, you know, dealing with the subject of example. But you know how much this comes up in our lives if we are to be what God would have us to be. This is where it starts. You have to live the gospel yourself in order to be able to proclaim it to others with any real hope of it being accepted by others. In addition to that, we talked a little bit about praying for opportunities for doors to open. Maybe you have specific individuals that you would like to reach. Pray to God that you will have an opportunity to introduce the gospel to them. In addition to that, you just do what you should as a Christian. Do good. You know, Christians are to be concerned about others. And in addition to that, in all of this, you are seeking to introduce the gospel in your conversations, as well as looking for opportunities to invite them to come hear the Word of God, whether it be a gospel meeting, or whether it be to come to our worship service, or maybe a Bible study that you have planned, or that somebody that you know has planned. Invite them to come to those types of things. And one of the things that I think is important, and I kind of alluded to this a little bit, or mentioned it even, is that we must be careful to never hide our faith. Which is one of the concerns when we deal with the idea of what we call relationship evangelism. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. But when I say the idea of never hiding your faith, you know, the idea of that is be straightforward with individuals. Let them know what you are. Your friends should already know that you're Christians. Your family should know that you are a Christian. And I'm not sitting there saying that you're wearing the t-shirts and that you have the bumper stickers on your cars and the jewelry and all those things. That's not the point. The point is they can look at your life and they can see that you are a Christian, and things come up in conversations. And pretty soon, you'll know that they know that when they have a question about the Bible and they come to you. And that's when it's going to become evident. And so be ready to give an answer or a defense for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. And I also noted, and this is important to understand, is we need to care enough to be willing to risk our friendship to reach our friends and our neighbors and our family. Realizing that when you present the Word of God, it's going to be offensive to some people. Matter of fact, it's going to be offensive to many. And if our society keeps going the way it is, it's going to be offensive to most. And it's going to reach a point where when standing up for your faith may come with a cost. But the point is to save a soul, at some point you're going to have to confront them with the gospel. You're going to have to sit down and reason with them, discuss the gospel with them, seek to persuade them. And it is at this point that there is going to be a risk to whatever your relationship is. But if Christ is first in your life, then so be it. Now, we also, we also talked about this, what we call relationship evangelism. And that's an important thing for us to understand a little bit. And I want to review a little bit of what I talked about, because we started with this in our lesson last week. And a lot of what I just said sounds like we're talking about you develop a relationship and you try to reach them. Well, the idea of relationship evangelism is defined as a method of reaching the lost that involves a series of sequential steps. That is, you take them in order, where you first seek to create and cultivate a friendship with somebody, and over the course of time, gradually, and if you read the models, they'll say you don't be non-invasive at first, and you're just kind of gradually over a series of steps trying to reach an opportunity where you can try to share the gospel with them. There are some dangers that are associated with this, and the first thing that I would note to say is that, as we noted, your friends are your first group of prospects, and every one of those things that I just mentioned are not wrong within themselves. It's just we got to be careful with our motives. One of the concerns with this so-called relationship evangelism, as I see it, is we need to be careful not to be deceptive. And in other words, if you say, well, you know what, I'm going to try to become a friend with this person, and then later on down the road, I'm going to spring the gospel on them. And they wouldn't use that terminology. But what they say, later on the road, I'm going to try to introduce the gospel. It almost seems like the reason you're developing a friendship is not just to become friends with that person. You're hiding your real motives. And there are some serious concerns associated with that. And that's why I would say when you're dealing with your friends need to know up front that you're a Christian, period. Just let them know up front. And if they don't want to be your friend because you're a Christian, so be it. But let that be known at the very front. Don't hide your light under a basket for a little while and then all of a sudden let it shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. You don't hide it under a basket. You put it on a lampstand. Let all see it. And so there is just a danger of this in this particular model. And it's just something for us to be aware of. And you know, there are passages, you know, I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12, where he noted that he had conducted himself in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. And we noted that word simplicity is a word that means non-deceptively. Straightforward would be a better way of saying that. We're not hiding anything from you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 17, Paul said that we are not peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. He makes the point, we're not peddling the word of God. You know, sometimes you look at peddlers or salesmen, sometimes they're not very upfront about drawbacks to something or those types of things. So just be straightforward. That's the point. And Paul points that out. And we're going to see as we go through this lesson that there's another way in addition to this. Another concern that we might want to think about in this idea of friendship evangelism is a friendship going to be overemphasized as the means of reaching the lost? You know, those who are developing this program say, well, you know, just get friends first. And then later on, you're going to introduce the gospel. It's almost like the friendship is the key to reaching the lost. And that's got to be there before you can reach the lost. You have to develop a relationship with somebody before you can share the Word of God with them. That's actually a wrong premise. And that's the point that I want to make, or one of the points we want to make in this lesson. We remind ourselves that it is the gospel that saves. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the gospel that saves. And we need to remember that. We must never forget that. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, Paul talks about that those who call on the name of the Lord are going to do so because they have heard the gospel. And they're going to hear the gospel because somebody took the time to preach the gospel or to teach the gospel to them. And that needs to be our goal in this. And similarly, in 1 Corinthians, Paul emphasized these types of things as well, talking about how his teaching You know, he didn't teach the wisdom of men, but he taught the power of God. He taught the gospel. And that's all he tried to teach these individuals. But going beyond that, some other things that we need to think about is, number one, we need to ask the question, is your friendship going to take precedence over teaching somebody? You know, let's say somebody decides, you know, I have this person number A, I want to reach the gospel with them, so I'm going to try to become their friend. And you're successful in becoming their friend, and you become very close to that individual as a friend. Now, the question is, are you going to be willing to risk that friendship? There are some who will value their friendship over the truth, and they will just simply never reach a point where they will confront or where they will seek to reason with them about the gospel because they're afraid of losing that friendship. And if that is the case, and I think we need to think about that with those that we are associated with, our friends, family, acquaintances. Are we afraid to make the risk to present the gospel to them and let them know where we stand? And what does that say about our priorities? What does that say about who is first in our lives? So that is a danger or a concern that we need to think about when we are dealing with our friends and such. Another one is when we've looked at all these different passages that deal with trying to reach the lost. You know, do we see simply making friends as fulfilling our responsibilities? You know, I could see some individuals say, oh, I'm just a good friendly person and I have lots of friends. I'm going to persuade them in the future. I'm going to try and introduce the gospel. I just haven't got there yet. And they just keep saying that over and over and over. And they get lots of friends, and I might add they're worldly friends. They're worldly friends, and be careful if you've got more worldly friends than godly friends. But nevertheless, they are doing that, and they think, well, I'm trying to evangelize. But they never reach the point where they confront them with their faith, as we've been talking about. And we cannot do that if you want to reach somebody. You've got to reach a point where you tell them about the gospel or take it to the next step from that standpoint. And another concern that I think about when I look at this particular aspect is just to ask the question, what length of time should be involved in trying to reach somebody? You know, when you talk about this friendship evangelism, the idea is it might take 2 or 3 years before you even get to a point where you can effectively try to teach them. Now I will tell you right now, if you know me, I believe in taking my time in trying to teach somebody. You know, there's something to be said about that. There are those out there who want to just do it in one step, and there's something to be said about that. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But at the same time, the more opportunity that you have to study with somebody, the more grounded they become. And the more they understand what they are doing. So it's certainly a good thing to take your time with individuals, but how long do you take? And I will tell you right now that is a matter of judgment. That is one thing that is true. It is a matter of judgment. But at the same time, while we're being patient, we need to realize that souls are in sin and they are at risk. And the Bible talks a lot about that, doesn't it? For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, a passage that we've noted continually, Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And that comes on the heels of telling us that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an accounting for our own lives in verse number 10. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we are told that it has been appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. A day's coming when all will be judged, and all men are going to die. And the longer you take, there's always those risks where you never took the opportunity. In James chapter 4 and in verse number 14, we're also reminded that our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses, he talks about in verse number 10 how the life of a man is about 70 years and maybe 80, but yet it's short and full of troubles. And then in verse number 12, he says, "Teach us to number our days." So let's just continually remind ourselves that our opportunities are limited. You might have an open door right now, but that door is not always going to be open. And you need to walk through it while it is open. So that's another thing to consider when we deal with this idea of this relationship evangelism. And another concern that you have, let's suppose that your very best friend that you've developed eventually comes to services with you and they do obey the gospel. And I'm not one to question why they're doing that, but is it possible that a friendship will be the reason why they come with you? And the only reason why they come to you? And the only reason why they remain there? In other words, will that friendship take precedence over serving God? What happens if you have to leave? Will they remain faithful to God? You know, that's challenges to consider when we make this our basis for which we are trying to reach others. Is their faith a superficial faith? And we need to be careful to make sure that is not the case. You know, in that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, you remember how one of the problems that Paul dealt with in Corinth, and he called it division in verse number 10. In verses 12 and 13, he said, some of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or Peter, or Christ. They were identifying themselves after a certain person, rather than after God. And that was a problem. And I just wonder if we base our reaching others on friendships, that's a danger that we have to be aware of. And another concern is, are we ignoring the power of reasoning? Are we ignoring the power of persuasion in teaching others? And I appreciate the songs that Mark led. This last one was about seeking the lost, and the one before that I actually gave him short notice and a request. You know, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. Our invitation song is going to be talking about that. Here's something I want you to understand very, very clearly. Souls must be persuaded to follow Jesus with Scripture. At some point, they're not going to follow Him, and they're not going to truly follow Him until somebody takes the time to actually reason with them from Scripture. So you're going to have to do it eventually. And that's the point that I want us to think about. And for the remainder of my time, that's what we want to deal with, is we want to deal with reasoning and persuasion as a way of reaching the lost. And I want you to contrast this with developing a long-term friendship before you try to teach somebody. Now, I want it understood very clearly. I'm not telling you not to make friends. And I'm not telling you not to take your time in some instances. You understand that. But just realize that there is a place for reason and persuasion. And I will tell you right now that has nothing to do with the length of time. Matter of fact, the shortness of time lends toward this. And when we think about reasoning and persuading with others, it's not limited to your friends or even your acquaintances. And I know that there are some who have the ability to just sit down and study with strangers. There are some who have opportunities and they can strike up a conversation with anybody. I wish I had that ability. You know, but they're able to get a Bible study with anybody and study with them. And they're very effective in what they are doing. And I'll tell you right now, the method that they use is they persuade. They open the Scriptures and they reason with them as to what the Word of God teaches. And it was also interesting, as I was doing research on this and preparing this lesson last month and this month, that there were some who have observed, you know, it's actually easier, if you think about it, to reason with somebody who is not your friend. Because that friendship's not in the way. It's simply about opening the Bible and letting the Bible do the teaching. And that should be our goal in what we are doing. And another reason to consider this is because our window of opportunity, as I've already pointed out, may be limited. With many individuals, especially if they're not your friends, you're only going to get a little bit of an opportunity. You may only get one or two opportunities to actually try to introduce the gospel to them. And you need to reason with them concerning Scripture where that is concerned. Now, in Scripture, what we're going to see here this evening is that reasoning and persuasion were frequently used to teach others. There were churches started because Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, went into a city, went into a synagogue and reasoned and persuaded them concerning Scripture. And on the spot, people obeyed the gospel. And churches were started as a result of that. And we're going to see examples of that in this lesson. But, of course, we've got to first start with definitions. What do we mean by these terms? The idea of reason, or the idea of reasoning. And you'll notice that there's a Greek word there. It's because it's found in the Bible. It's found in the New Testament. But it's a word that means to engage in a discussion. Or you might use the word argue or debate a point. In other words, you're discussing and you're talking about a point, proving your point, if you will. And it's the desire is to persuade, appealing to your understanding, logic, and facts. That's what reasoning is actually about. So it's the process. It's engaging in the discussion. And then you have the word persuade. And the word persuade is actually the goal. That's what you're reaching toward. And again, you will notice, there's the Greek word. It's in the New Testament. Actually used several times. And it's a word that means to convince or convict someone of that which you believe in. You're showing them, this is why I believe what I believe. For example, this is why I believe you ought to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can use that as an example. And persuasion is the act of trying to convince somebody, typically through reasoning. Incidentally, I don't know if you can call this a plug or not, but I'm going to say it anyways. You know what we're doing in our Friday night Mark Your Bible studies? We're teaching us how to reason from the Scriptures about given subjects. Somebody asks you, why do I need to be baptized? You have a trail, and you can take them from one passage to another, and you can show them in Scripture, this is why you need to be baptized, this is why you need to be immersed, so on and so forth. You're reasoning with them from the Scriptures when you do that. So that's an example of what we're talking about when we talk about reasoning and persuading with others. A couple of passages I want you to notice here. Acts chapter 18. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. And in this particular passage, we find that Paul is in Corinth, And he arrives in Corinth, and it says there in verse number 4 that he goes into the synagogue, and it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So you have both words that are used here. Paul reasoned with them. He debated with them. He discussed with them, and he persuaded them with that which he discussed with them. You could also turn over to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, in verse number 2, this is before he gets to Corinth, he is in the city of Thessalonica. And we will notice here that when he gets to Thessalonica, beginning in verse number 2, it says, then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Christ whom I preach to you is the Christ. I want you to notice it says he reasoned with them, and in the process of reasoning with them, he explained and he demonstrated what Christ had to do. He showed them. That is an example of reasoning. And Paul is reasoning with it. And you go in and you read in verse number 4, and some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So as a result of Paul's reasoning, teaching, and demonstrating to them from Scripture why Jesus had to do what he had to do, why he had to die, They were convinced. They were persuaded as to why they needed to obey the gospel. They joined Paul, and that's what I'm convinced he's talking about in that text. So that's the words that we are dealing with when we talk about reasoning and persuasion. Now, dealing with this, we are reminded that it is the gospel message that convicts the heart. You have to remember that. It's about opening your Bibles and showing them the Word of God. And that message needs to be the motivation for why somebody obeys the gospel. Souls need to be persuaded to this fact. And until they do that, one is not going to obey the gospel for the right reason. And here's my point. They may be baptized. You know, again, I go back to friendship. They may be baptized because they like you or they love you and they're your friend. You know how many spouses were baptized just to appease their fiancé? You know, that's not always the case. But you know, I'll just do this. And then later on, their true colors are revealed. We have to persuade, and that is my point. And until someone is genuinely persuaded for themselves, they're not going to be true believers. They're not going to be true Christians. And incidentally, that applies to children being taught by their parent. You know, you hear the point that there eventually has to reach that point where the reason they obey the gospel is not just because they love their parents, but because they love the Lord. They have to have a faith for themselves. And they need to reach that point. And that comes through reasoning and through persuasion. A couple of interesting passages here. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 38. Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 38, we read in that text, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And then 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, and again we go back to the song we sang, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, I mention both of these passages because what they point out is that Paul needed to be persuaded. And before Paul taught others, he needed to be persuaded himself. We need to be persuaded. And incidentally, that's why we keep studying Scripture. Because there's more that we need to learn. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, which we've already mentioned, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And another passage that goes along with this, and it doesn't use the word persuade or reason, but in Jude verses 22 and 23, Jude there tells us, just turn over there, and he's talking about saving the lost. This is that little tiny book. One page, or a couple of pages in your Bible. He says there, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. He said, pull them out of the fire. Some save with fear. What he's saying to do there is you have some who have wandered away that you need to bring back and you need to persuade them. You need to take drastic action. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we see this idea of persuasion and reasoning within Scripture. And there are examples of this in Scripture. Let's just go through the book of Acts and look at a couple of examples. Go to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, Peter has preached to them about who Christ is and how God has raised Christ from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of God and has made him both Lord and Christ, or Lord and ruler, and the Savior that they were looking for. And they were cut to the heart and said, what do we need to do? And in verse 38, Peter says to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And now notice verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" He testified and exhorted them, that he persuaded them. He kept reasoning with them and pleading with them to obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse number 43, Acts chapter 13 and in verse number 43, we read in that particular text, it says, here's Paul in Antioch of Pisidia. It says, "When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." I tell you now, as I was reading, that's an interesting passage, because he's speaking to Jews that have obeyed the gospel. And he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. He persuaded them. In Acts chapter 18 that we noted a few moments ago in verse number 4, where you have he both reasoned with them and he persuaded them. And here's an interesting thought. As a result of what Paul did in Corinth, he got some of the people of the city upset because it was affecting their trade. They're selling idols and selling trinkets for the gods, Diana and other gods and such. And as a result of that, we find that they have Paul arrested. And you find in verse number 13 that they go to Gallio and they accuse Paul, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And what I find interesting about this is this kind of tells me that Paul was a little successful, that he had a degree of success in trying to persuade these individuals. But you find that he persuaded them. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse number 26, we go to the city of Ephesus and we read there on another occasion. Again, he got many of them angry at him. They got many of them angry at him. And in verse 26, "Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands." And I actually believe it was Ephesus that was Diana. And again, he got the merchants upset. Now, that was true, but there was problems in both Corinth and in Ephesus with idolatry. And Paul persuaded them that idolatry was wrong, and they rejected the idols. And in the case of Ephesus, they rejected some of their witchcraft and their soothsaying and such, because Paul persuaded them with the gospel. Acts 24, verses 24 and 25, Paul has gone to Jerusalem. Paul has been arrested, taken to Caesarea, where he is under protection, and he meets with Felix, who is a governor. And it says there in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, they sent for Paul and heard him concerning his faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you.'" What caused Felix to tremble? Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control and judgment. You go over a couple of more chapters, Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28, still in the same city, but Paul's about to be sent to Rome because he appeals to Caesar. But he's standing before King Agrippa, and he teaches King Agrippa concerning the law. And as he's teaching him about knowing the law and the prophets, Agrippa says, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Now, I know there's debate. We don't know the way in which he said that, whether he genuinely meant that or whether he was being sarcastic. We don't know. But there is no record that he obeyed. So you have it. You almost persuade me. And that's the way Paul was. He persuaded individuals. Now I want you to note in these examples, they were not developing a friendship before you tried to teach them. And that's the point I want us to see in all of those examples. Reasoning and persuasion is the way that we share the Word of God with others. Now as we wrap up this lesson, there's just some observations that I want to make about persuasion and some things for us to think about. And some of these we have mentioned, so this just serves as a reminder of what we have been talking about. Number one, without persuasion, one will not truly obey the gospel. And that's the point for us to understand clearly. So if you use gimmicks, you may win them to the gimmicks, but they're not going to obey the gospel. That's one of the problems with these churches that have turned the worship service into entertainment. It's a gimmick when they have the giveaways. And church becomes about the social, social aspects. And what can you offer me to fulfill my whole life? Not my spiritual needs. They're gimmicks. And when people are converted to that, they're not converted to the true gospel. We have to open the Word of God and persuade people. And one will not truly obey the gospel until that happens. Now here's another point. You hear me clearly on this. Persuasion is not coercion. You cannot force anybody to obey the gospel. You can try to pressure somebody into it. But again, unless the conviction is there, unless they have been persuaded for themselves, it's not going to stick. Are they genuinely converted if they have to be coerced or forced into something? You know, when a parent forces their child to be baptized, are you really converting them? So those are just examples to think about. Something else. Before you can persuade somebody else, you have to be persuaded yourself. And I think this is so important for us to understand. How persuaded are we? How many of us are not as zealous as we ought to be because we're not as persuaded as we ought to be? Something to think about. And going along with that, to be fully persuaded, you have to know what the gospel says. That's why every one of us needs to spend time studying the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We need the writings of God. They are profitable, but they're only profitable if we know them. They're only going to reprove us and correct us. And teach us if we take time to learn what they say. And I will tell you right now that the better you learn the Word of God, the more able you are going to be to persuade others. It's that simple. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, King James Version. A workman who doth not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. How are you going to accurately handle the Word of God? You got to study. You got to give diligence. Be diligent in your effort to know what the Word of God says. That's how you persuade others. Another thought to consider, though, is that persuasion doesn't always work. In other words, you're not going to be 100% successful. Our Lord and Paul performing miracles in front of the people still could not convince the crowd. As a matter of fact, in many instances, it turned them against them. So just realize that. No matter how persuasive you are, you're not going to win everybody. But I will tell you this. The more prepared you are, the better your chance is of success. So we need to do the work. And finally, almost persuaded is not persuaded. It's not enough. Until somebody is fully persuaded, they will not obey the gospel. Almost won't get you there. And in just a moment, we're going to be singing a song. You can go ahead and open your songbooks, number 647, Almost Persuaded. And we're going to see this in this song. We're going to be reminded, almost is not enough. I will tell you right now that our friends are where we're going to begin our efforts, as we've noted, to teach others. That's the place to start. Those that we love, we certainly want to seek to win them to Him. And we need to let our relationships develop naturally, based upon their understanding that you are a Christian. And then when you try to persuade them as to the truth, there's no surprises. And that's really the point. So let us resolve to try and reach whoever we have the opportunity to reach. And here's the point about friendship. Let's let our friendships develop after somebody is converted. And let it be based upon our like precious faith. Let your true friends be those who want you to go to heaven, and who love you and care about you and are going to help you to get to heaven, and are going to reason with you and persuade you when you stray from the path to come back. Isn't that who we want our true friends to be? And that's the proper order for friendship. So think about that. The lesson is yours. If you are not a child of God, we always extend an opportunity to obey the gospel. You have time. But realize that if you put that off, you may be almost persuaded. But until you're fully persuaded, you're still lost. Why not repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, just as they did on the day of Pentecost. If you are a child of God, and you are persuaded or you're convinced that you need to make changes in your life, don't put it off. Because persuasion is not completed until you react. Almost persuaded is still lost. If you are in sin, go to God in prayer and confess your sins. If you need to publicly acknowledge your sins, or if you need our prayers, we are here. Whatever your need is,